This week, my 84-year-old uncle, Ray Kaufman, was laid to rest. And as you were playing those songs, James, he's singing an endless hallelujah right now. And as he was laying on his deathbed, there were some men singing to him. They were singing "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." And my uncle Ray passed away listening to that song. And he goes right into an endless hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So my message this morning is called A Treasure Hunt. And I think my Uncle Ray has found the treasure. Truly. You know, on this hunt for hidden treasure I'm going to talk about today, we're going to encounter a lot of snares, a lot of pits, counterfeits, even maps that don't make sense. It's a story of intrigue with two opposing forces desiring to keep you from the other one's treasure. The one is not really a true treasure hunt. It's only a counterfeit. It has many false leads and fake treasures. While the other one can be quite difficult, I will admit, to reach. But that true treasure we're searching for is the one that Jesus Christ has laid up for us. And I'm not just talking about heaven this morning. I think God has called us to live in His love, in His joy, in His peace on a daily basis. And we got to seek that treasure. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. I'm continuing my series on the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, Ray Weaver talked last week on mission faith giving. And I come to this, and it's talking about money. So I'm wrestling with the fact, am I going to teach the same thing again? I am going to teach from this passage this morning, but I think I'm going to come at it from a little different angle. But I think it's a great piggyback off of what Ray Weaver shared last week. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 says this: "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Many of you may be clutching your seats already at what I'm going to share with you. But I just want you to know before I get started that what I say in this message, I'm living in the same world that you live in. I struggle with the same things that you struggle with. Maybe more. But I want you to hear what seeking that treasure looks like and can be like. I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about earthly treasures. In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, I'm going to read that quickly, says this. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." So he's given a warning to rich people. I want to just make a clarification. I love money. Another clarification. Sometimes I love it in the wrong way. But sometimes I love to see money used for the kingdom of God in just incredible ways. I'm an account manager at Linville Hill, and I've seen some very wealthy people use their money to further God's kingdom, whether it was paying somebody's tuition bill or just meeting tremendous needs in the community. To me, that's awesome. That's what the love of money is, the root of all evil. But I've seen money used in incredible ways. I've seen you guys as dads work hard and provide for your families and have a home that's secure and safe, and it's a constant. So a lot of people in our world today don't have that. Money can be used in many good ways. But the warning is that if you use it just to get more stuff, that's his warning there. Exodus 20:17 says, "Thou shalt not covet." It's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, keeping up with the Joneses type of mentality. We've all been there. You see it at Christmas time. You'll go past a couple houses and then there's no lights. And then you'll go past another house and it has everything lit up. And the next door neighbor has everything lit up as well. And you got a stretch of five houses where they're sort of trying to outdo each other with their Christmas decorations. But that's the keeping up with the Joneses attitude that we sometimes have. When I was a teenager, Air Jordans was the basketball shoe to have. I mean, if you didn't have that, you might as well not even wear shoes. I was in at Cabela's recently with my wife, and this is where the bad side of my love of money comes in. And I said, I could spend $10,000 in this store without even thinking. Save it for good things to say amen about. But it's there. I could buy a boat. I love to go fishing. A boat would be nice. I'm not going to go there. You know what I'm talking about. Coveting lust is talked about in the parable of the sower. It's those that have heard the word, but the worries of the world come in, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke out the relationship with God. Now, keep in mind that I think this person who's choked out by thorns still attends church very regularly. They're very faithful church attenders. But in their heart, their faith is gone. Their faith has died. So, I don't want to sound like John Brenneman. He would say he has some present-day concerns. I'm going to say it's present-day observations, okay? Because remember, I live in the same world that you guys live in. Here's my observations. My wife gave me a book as I was studying for this. It's called Intoxicated with Babylon. And it talks about how we here in America live like kings. And he means that literally. There's no king in a past century that has what every one of you have in this room. Like flush toilets, toasters, microwaves. We have it all. We live like kings in Satan's kingdom. As I thought about the word intoxication, my mind goes to being drunk and what that means. You know, being drunk, it impairs your judgment. You do things you wouldn't do otherwise. It impairs your perspective. Like, it's okay for me to do this, but I would never want my kid to do that, right? It impairs your motor skills, and it slows down your senses. And eventually, you become a slave to your intoxication. Okay? You become a slave to it. You need it to perform. If you don't believe what I'm saying, some of you guys know who Johnny Manziel is. He's a football player. Should have the world by the tail. He was the best player in college football 2 years ago. He can't stay out of trouble because of alcohol. So, do you see? It impairs his judgment. He's made some poor choices. His perspective is gone. He's become a slave to his addiction. There's three intoxications I want to talk about as we think about living in America. Number one is we're intoxicated with consumerism. We're intoxicated with consumerism. We can become slaves to it. You know, in our founding fathers said that in America, we are free to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I wish they would have used a little different word there, because I think they meant fulfillment. I think the meaning has gotten changed. But now all we do is pursue happiness. And we pursue happiness. And we keep pursuing happiness. But I'm not sure we quite get there all the time. What we need to be pursuing is fulfillment. When do you guys really become alive? When does it mean something to you? Is it when you're just raking it in? Or is fulfillment when you're helping someone else? Let me give you a brief history of American history. In 1850, 60% of our country were farmers, if you can believe that. 60% of our country were farmers. Then in the late 1800s, early 1900s, we had an industrial revolution, it was called. So we started to build factories, and we started mass producing goods, okay? And all of a sudden, we went from a needs-based economy to a consumption-based economy, or a consumer-based economy, okay? So the factories were producing, mass-producing items that they had a surplus of. And these ideas of advertising and salespeople were the way to get us to buy things that we don't need, okay? So I thought it was in, I came across a quote by a retailer. Actually, let me back up a little bit. You know, in this economy, in order to get this, things like buying on credit and advertising on a large and a personal scale took new meaning. In 1955, a retailer, Victor Lebo, gave insight into their marketing strategy. Listen closely here. I'm going to read it twice, so try and catch it. Said this, "Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption a way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our satisfaction, our ego satisfaction, in consumption." Interesting. Let me read it again. "Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption a way of life, that we convert the buying and the use of goods into rituals, that we seek our satisfaction, our ego satisfaction, in consumption." Some of you older people in here, have you seen the way we spend money change in the last 40 years? Have you seen rituals, things that didn't used to happen before but is commonplace now, okay? And again, guys, I'm not here to condemn. This is not to be a condemning message. But if the Spirit is speaking to you on anything, just follow it out. Think about it some, okay? Here's some of the rituals that I was thinking that has happened in my lifetime. Okay, when I was 16, I'm 46 now, so that's 30 years ago. Okay? Just work with me here. I like numbers. One of the major changes that I saw in my lifetime was Wawa and Sheetz. Okay? If you ever go to a Wawa at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning in Gap, you're in for a treat. You will see the world in Gap at Wawa at 6:30 in the morning. Okay? We've made Wawa a ritual. Okay? I'm not saying it's good or bad. It's just become a ritual. Okay? You get your coffee, your donut, and your breakfast sandwich. And then you also get a lunch to eat on the job. And you can easily spend $12 eating breakfast at Wawa and lunch. And that's a conservative figure. It's 15 if you get a gallon of iced tea to go with your lunch. And again, I'm not condemning anybody. So that comes if you spend $12 a day, or every working day, it comes to $3,000 a year. Okay? Cell phone is another ritual that we've come across since I was 16. We didn't have cell phones when I was 16. Okay? We use pay phones. You don't even know what that is. But we've made it a ritual. I thought I could do without a cell phone, okay? But somehow, my life became such that I couldn't do without a cell phone anymore. If I was asked to go 3 or 4 days without this with my business and what I do, I don't know if I can make it work. There's a lot of stuff in there. But we've made it a ritual, and that costs, let's just say $50 a month at a cost of $600 a year. Or if you got a family of, how many phones I got now? Five? It's a lot more than that. It's like my brother Lynn said about cell phones and texting. He said, man, if texting would have been invented first, he said, wow, when you could actually talk to somebody on a cell phone, that would have been an amazing invention. I can actually hear their voice. Now we go the other way and just text. So that cost comes to $600 a year. Internet, it wasn't a part of my life at 16. Just beginning. That cost is $45 a month. Or $540 a year. Cable TV, or dish TV, or it's changed the way we view TV. I mean, when I was a boy, you could get any Phillies game on free on network TV, or any Sixers game, or anything like that. But now we're paying, and I'm not saying everybody does this. I'm just giving you figures. We spend $50 a month on TV at a cost of $600 a year. More recently, we have things like Netflix, $30 a month, total of $360 a year. Amazon Prime has changed the way we do shopping. We don't even have to go to the store anymore, we just can buy it. But you can pay $100 or $99 for your Amazon Prime membership. So, I'm just saying, from 16 to 46, this is the money that I can spend. Do you know what that comes to? It comes to $5,200 a year that I did not spend, or I didn't even know that it existed 30 years ago. $5,200. So if I do that for 30 years from 16 to 46, would you like to hear the math on that? That's $156,000 on things that I didn't even know existed when I was 16. And trust me, I haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg of what we spend money on. That doesn't even take into account the gadgets that you need, like laptops, tablets, Kindles, games, whatever. Big screen TVs, that doesn't even take into account what you spend on gadgets and accessories. So again, I'm 46 years old, and if I was to spend that much every year, it's $146,000 that you guys spend or could spend that I never knew existed when I was 16. Does it make any sense why it's hard for new home buyers to buy a home over them? Does that make sense? $156,000 by the time you're 46 years old. If I would do that until I'm 66 and the age of retirement, the next figure is even more staggering. It's $260,000. $250,000. So we've become intoxicated with consumerism. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I'm just making some observations. The next thing we've become intoxicated with is entitlement. And this is the opposite of work. You know, we talk about lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth. And it seems like today's society has taken the opposite approach. I'm going to do as little as I can so I can collect government unemployment. An acquaintance of mine in New York is on disability. And you think, well, man, he's on disability. That's a great thing for him, for the government to give him money so that he can live. Well, it would be okay, but I got a little small problem. This year, he got $3 and 4 turkey and hunted pretty much every day of the year. Now, I'm a hunter. Okay? I know that's not easy to get a buck. Okay? It's not easy to get a turkey. It takes some hiking. It takes some other things. And the other thing this guy does, he works on a farm. He's riding tractor, jumping up and down off the tractor all day long, and gets paid in cash. Okay? We've got this entitlement mentality creeping in like a flood right now in our country. We're intoxicated with it. People want the government to help them survive. And in many cases, they become so enslaved to this intoxication of entitlement that is the only way they can survive. I would make a strong statement here, but if you would give everybody in this country, tell them that they do not have to work, the government will give you $60,000. I would venture a guess that nobody would be satisfied with that in 2 years. We become intoxicated with it. The Bible speaks clearly into this matter where he that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Okay? The Bible views the two the same. Okay? I would think God takes a very, he loves us, but he doesn't like when we don't believe on him. And on the other hand, he's saying those that don't provide for the family, they're worse than an infidel. Another verse that speaks into this entitlement thing is, 6 days shalt thou labor. I just want to say, guys, work is not part of the curse. Okay? Work is not part of the curse. Hard work, maybe, but even in that, you can get a lot of fulfillment in it. The third thing that we become intoxicated in this country is escape. Okay? We've become intoxicated with escape to seek happiness. Just as alcohol, prescription drugs, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, they're used to escape. The addiction that can follow can suck the life right out of you. And when you become that addicted to that intoxication, it sucks the life right out of you. Now here's where I may step on a little toes, but remember, I'm in the same world that you are. So, I've listed a number of means that we can escape in. Movies is a good escape, okay? You know, I can really enjoy a good movie with my wife, and I think it's good. I can really enjoy that. But movies can take a lot of time. And subtly, one movie becomes two movies, or even three movies in a night. And all of a sudden you find yourself at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you gotta wake up the next morning at 6:30, 7 o'clock to go to work, and you can't figure out why you can't wake up. Content is another thing that can be intoxicating. You know, you may start out and you're watching a PG movie, and it turns to a PG-13 or maybe even R-rated, which I hope nobody's doing that. The content... And you may say, well, you may justify it because the storyline is better or something like that. But did you ever notice that even in movies, sometimes that you would classify as good or it was made you think, it don't hold Christian values in a lot of cases. It don't hold Christian values. My encouragement to you is, even in a PG movie, don't leave Hollywood dictate to you what's a okay movie to watch. You know, we have enough of research done on movies. Take a little time to do it before you find yourself watching stuff that you really shouldn't be watching. How about video games? Video games is an escape. Parents, you need to be aware of what games your kids are watching. It's not, or what games your kids are playing. It's not Pac-Man anymore, all right? There's some real sexually oriented content and violence in the video games that are being made today. Sports. I gotta watch what I say here because it's Super Bowl Sunday, of course. And I can't say too much because Kelsey's birthday was this past, or Evan took Kelsey out for her birthday to a Sixers game, and I went along. And I got to watch what I say because I was cheering, I was rah-rah, and I turn around, and four rows behind me, Zach is behind me up in the stands. So I got to watch what I say here. Here's how it affects me. You know, I can watch an Eagles game on a Sunday afternoon, but then I might watch the next game too. And all day long, I miss my family. That's where it affects me. How about social media? That's definitely an escape, yes? Nothing better to do than sit down and even do Facebook or... I would say social media is just like today's newspapers or encyclopedias or tabloids. TV is another escape. It's not hard to watch show, and then the next show, and the next show if you don't have parameters. Before you crucify me and say that you've heard these messages 1,000 times at the church you came from, I want you to know that I do all these things that I just mentioned. Okay. Although video games, not so much, because it's sort of pointless for me to play Mario Kart when my 12-year-old son annihilates me every time I play. But there's a dark side to this entertainment, and I want to speak into that a little bit too. The dark side of movies, it can lead to addiction of pornography. That's the dark side. Video games. I would also say that it can lead to addiction to pornography, and it can also lead to acting out in violent ways. Okay, that's the dark side of these escapes. Sports. Does sports have a dark side? Yeah, I think it does. And we're going to see that dark side rear its ugly head in huge ways in our country. It is already in sports betting and gambling. It's unbelievable how much money is spent in gambling and sports. And then dads trying to explain to their kids, or a husband trying to explain to a wife where the money is going. Social media. You know, you got the world at your hands, guys, but you got to be careful. You got to be careful what you're putting in front of your face, because it can lead to also to addiction to porn or even online illicit relationships. TV, the dark side of TV. Sorry, I lost my place. You know, I work in a school, and I've seen a shift. Kids don't learn the same way they used to learn 40 years ago. They need to be more engaged. Be careful. Am I saying watching TV is wrong? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that if you use that for a babysitting tool, it stunts their creative growth. That's the dark side of TV. And there's other dark sides of TV as well. So on Tuesday morning, Doug challenged the leadership team. Right now we're wading through a book called The Serving Leader. And we've been studying and discussing it, and it's been really challenging. And this lesson was on blazing the trail. And it talked about what kind of a leader are we in our homes and with our children. If you have a pen and paper, I want you to write a list of questions down. I hope I'm not copywriting you, Doug, but I think it's worth sharing. I didn't have a lot of time to look at those questions, but as I was studying yesterday, I looked at the questions, and I realized I have to do this with my family. First question is, am I available? Second question is, do I listen well? Here's a good one for you. Do I provide resources and training for you to grow personally and professionally? Do I provide resources and training for you to grow personally and professionally? Next question. Do you feel honored in my presence? Do you feel honored in my presence? The next question. Do I fight for you? Do I fight for you? And here's one I'm going to have to take a long look at. Do I blame you when things go wrong, or do I help you process and learn? Do I blame you when things go wrong, or do I help you process and learn? And I want to just shift gears here. I know I'm running late on time, but I want to talk about verse. I talked a lot about lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Let's look at the next verse, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. James 1:27 says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Verse 22 of this passage says, The light of the body is the eye. If there thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. I was trying to think what this phrase, if your eye be single, and then it hit me. When I'm hunting, I aim my gun or bow, not with both eyes open, but with one eye shut. I want you to do a little exercise with me. Hold your thumb out in front of you, okay? Have both eyes open, put it on an object in the back. Now, close your left eye. Does that thumb move? Now close your right eye. Did it move? It's called dominant eye, okay? And Dallas can speak a lot more into this because he's the professional archer among us. But you need to, maybe he shoots with two eyes open, I don't know. But when you aim, that point, like if I would look through my scope and put my head over here and use my left eye, my marksmanship would be off by about a foot, okay? So, here's my challenge to you guys. When we're thinking about how to look at laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, I want you to be very single-eyed about what you're focused on. So the way that we build heavenly treasures is acts of obedience to God. I want you to pick one from this list I'm about to give you, because I know you guys are at different places. I'm going to give a list of things that I just thought off the top of my head, scripture that came to my mind. And I want you to pick one thing that you know you need to work on. And you have that single-eyed marksmanship on this one, and you take this thing, this obedience, this act of obedience, and you think about it all week long. Number one, train up a child in the way he should go. Two, honor your father and mother. Maybe you have a real difficult relationship with your mom and dad. Three, let each esteem others better than themselves. Four, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Five, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Six, love your neighbor as yourself. I apologize for going so fast, but just pick one that hits you. Number seven, show the fruits of the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Number eight, forgive men their trespasses. My conclusion is verse 24. You can't serve two masters. Oh, you can try. I don't know if I agree with that verse, actually. Because I like to think that I was doing that. I mean, I've always tried to serve God. But money's become, I mean, the cares of this world, consumerism, whatever it is, the intoxication with stuff has weighed me down. The Bible clearly says you can't serve two masters. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to close with this thought. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. That is a true statement right there, I'm telling you. The sin which so easily gets us. Nothing could be more true than that statement right there. And let us run with patience the race that is set us before us, so we can get to that prize, so we can get to that treasure that my Uncle Ray Kaufman is realizing as I speak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, this treasure hunt that we're on is not easy. But I thank you that you've given us tools to use and to fight with. Lord, as we think about laying out treasures for you, Lord, I would just ask that each person would take inventory of their intoxication with entitlement, their intoxication with consumerism, their intoxication with escape. And I just pray that you would help us to just take a good inventory of where we're at as parents, as moms, as dads, and as kids. And that we would seek the treasure that's not easy to find, but it is found in you. I pray this in your name. Amen.